All right. Well, glad y'all are here this afternoon. Did a little bit of Bible study. Pastor Wes texted me this afternoon and said, nope, not going to happen. So I'm going to put this water here in case I kick it over. Hopefully that won't happen. But I'm glad to share with you a sermon that I've given at two other churches. It's going to be a Bible study tonight, but it's a sermon I've had in my back pocket for a while now, and I've never used it here. So finally, I got a chance to share with you the Bonsai Gospel, okay? And it might seem a bit strange to you. Many of y'all know, and I shared my testimony last time I filled in for Pastor Wes, that I grew up in Japan. You know, I have a lot of interesting experiences there. Grew up seeing some interesting bonsai trees and whatnot. Who here has seen Karate Kid? Karate Kid? No. I'm going to make a Mr. Miyagi reference later, just in case you're wondering. That will happen in our Bible study later today. Who here has got like, just go ahead and just own it, ready? Who here has a green thumb? Anyone? Just like, you're great with plants. Like, plants love you. You can keep plants alive. That's a spiritual gift. It's been affirmed. Yeah, any green thumbs out there? Okay, who's got a black thumb? Okay, someone who just kills plants. Like, I don't know if that's an actual term or not, but like, I have the hand of death when it comes to plants, okay? Yeah, I can't keep plants alive. I think I even have a plastic plant that died on me once, okay? I do not have a green thumb. Now, years ago, when Brooke and I were, were we dating? We had to have been dating. And, you know, it kind of runs together after 10 years, but, no, 15. I was trying to think, was this pre-kids or before kids? No, this is actually before we got married. She went to Disneyland, Disney World with her family, and this is while we were dating, and I was still in Austin at the time. And when she came back, she brought me a gift. And this gift was this bonsai tree in a box, okay? A bonsai tree in a box. Let's see, does my clicker work? Do I need to press something on this to get it to work? On the side. Oh, I should turn, it's on. I'll turn off, I'll turn back on again. And there we go. This bonsai tree came in a box, a real alive tree in a box. It was sitting on a shelf for who knows how long. It was in a box. She bought the box, took it on an airplane, brought it back to me, and gave it to me as a gift. And I received that gift and said, oh, this is so awesome. This is so precious. What a thoughtful gift. She knows I'm from Japan. I appreciate this. I am going to take such great care of this little bonsai tree. I followed all the instructions. I gave it everything it wanted, and then more. I gave it love. I gave it attention. I prayed over the thing, okay? It still died on me. This thing lived just fine on its own in a box for how long, I don't know. But once it was in my careful hands, it died, okay? I quite literally killed our love fern, okay? Somebody will get that reference. But anyway, but I killed this bonsai tree in a box. I don't have a green thumb. And, you know, we all kind of laugh about this, and it's all kind of fun to joke about. But don't come near my plants, right? Don't go to my house and water my plants. No. The bonsai tree is really interesting, okay? It is, in one sense, incredibly natural. But in another sense, it's incredibly unnatural, right? It's a tiny miniature tree, and it's only that way because someone has intervened in a particular way. And we're going to talk about that some today. But what I want to talk about today is this question: how do I grow to become more like Christ? Now, this is like something that really it matters a lot to me. I've talked about sanctification a bit. I've talked about how can we communicate this to other people? How do we grow and become more like Jesus? And so today we're going to look at a clear passage in John chapter 15. And you can go ahead and open up your Bibles there. But we're going to be tackling this question of how can I grow to become more like Christ? Now, for many of you, this is going to be hopefully a good reminder of why this is so important. Maybe there'll be some conviction. Maybe there'll be some good just reinforcement of what God has already been doing in your life. But for those of you, this may be enlightening, and I hope it is. But at the end of the day, too, as we look at this passage and kind of answer this question, I really hope that for many of us, this becomes a very useful tool. For those of you who have grandkids, you can communicate these ideas in a really tangible way. Look at that plant. Here's what we can, let me explain to you the bonsai gospel or what we can learn from this scripture passage in really clear, succinct ways. And so I hope this becomes a very powerful object lesson as well. Jesus spoke in object lessons. When he would preach very important things to people, he spoke in parables. He would take everyday items that people would be used to seeing, everyday scenarios and scenes and people within their society to tell stories and to illustrate deep and profound truths. And so I hope that the simplicity of this isn't seen as maybe childish, but hopefully we'll understand that this is something that will be useful for us as we communicate how to grow spiritually to people in their various different walks with Christ. And so you got your Bible opened up to John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now, this is part of the upper room discourse. This is Jesus' final lessons to his disciples. So his last chance to impart to him these important truths and concepts as they are about to take what he has taught them. And he's about to die and then further his message to the world. So let's go ahead and read this passage in its entirety, and then we'll kind of look back at various sections of it as we go along. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. One of the first things I want us to look at here, we're going to kind of piece this together as we kind of go through this passage, is that if we're going to grow to become more like Christ, we kind of need to be near him. We must first position ourselves near him. Positioning. If I abide in Christ, his truth and spirit are my nutrients and my power. Now, I use the word abide here because if you look at the King James translation or the NSAB 1995 version, the word that is translated in the CSB, which is I'm reading for, it says remain in me over and over again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then I'll remain in you. That word meno in the Greek actually is translated as abide most times in the New Testament in other translations. So in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated as abide, right? And so you think of a word like abide, where do you abide? You abide in a home. Right, and we're going to get to that here in a second, but this word is repeated over and over and over again. If you remain in me, then I will remain in you. If my word remains in you, right? And the word abide has these connotations of dwelling, okay? Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but think about what it means to abide in Christ in this particular context, in this metaphor. His truth has to be in me. If I'm near Christ, then I'm near and dear to the truth of who he is and what he is teaching. If I'm near Christ, I'm listening to what he has to say to me. I'm listening to his word found in scripture. If I'm near him, I'm positioning myself close to him relationally, right? You can't say you're positionally near somebody if you don't have any kind of relationship with them, right? You might be, right now my folks are in Japan helping my brother with his church plant, and they're moving into into another building. They're not physically near me, right? They're in a totally different country, 15 hours ahead, but positionally, I can communicate with them. I can talk to them. I can call them up on Skype or Facebook Messenger or whatever and talk to them and still keep up that relationship with them and whatnot. you know, my sister, she lives in Asheville, North Carolina. There's a lot going on there right now. And for about 48 hours, we had no idea if she was okay or not. She lived way up high on a mountain. Thankfully, she was safe, high and dry. But we were very worried about her, right? There's this distance between us. We are not able to communicate. But if we're positioning ourselves near Christ, we should be able to communicate to him. We should be praying. We should be near and dear to his word and never straying far from it. So we must position ourselves in relationship with Jesus if we're going to become like him. A lot of times people think, okay, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to do this. It's not about necessarily doing more. It's about being near to the heart of Christ and organically growing from there. And so the other thing we think about that is like our nutrients, right? I must feed my soul God's truth. If I cannot feed myself God's truth, if I cannot live upon his daily bread, how in the world can I expect to grow? If I stop feeding my kids, which I'm tempted to sometimes, because they keep growing and outgrowing their clothes, one, they'll be very malnourished, right? They'll be very malnourished, and they may stop growing. I've got to feed myself. I've got to digest God's word. I got to position myself near his word on a daily practice. It's not something I can do once in a while. If you take a plant and you just kind of dangle it in the air, you don't position it into some kind of soil, it will not grow. I'm not talking about hydro plant, whatever it's called. We dangle the roots in liquid, whatever. Okay. But either then, it's getting the nutrients that it needs. Okay. And then the Holy Spirit is like sunlight. Okay. Again, positioning myself to the Holy Spirit. If I want the power of the Holy Spirit to transform me from the inside out, here's how this doesn't look like. God, just change me. I want you to make me better. Change my heart. Do this, you know, just asking him to do the thing. Here, just do the thing. Change, make me a new creation. Change me. And if I just pray that over and over again, yet I don't position myself and do things that draw me near to Christ, then I'm not giving permission for him to work in me, okay? And by that, we essentially mean, in other illustrations, I talk about hoisting the sails. So if I engage in fellowship, right, hanging out with other believers, that's drawing near to Christ, and through that the Holy Spirit's able to move and work in me, challenge me with other believers, keep me accountable, encourage me. If I position myself near God's word, the Holy Spirit's able to speak into my life through his truth and convict me and to encourage me. If I position myself in service and engage and just do the thing, right, and I serve and I do what I'm supposed to do, whether I feel like doing it or not, the Holy Spirit's going to use it and work in me and develop a heart for other people, develop in me a heart to make a difference and equip me to do things for his kingdom. If I position myself in prayer and just talk to God in communion, the Holy Spirit works in that, directs my thoughts to be convicted of things, to comfort me, to encourage me. Okay? We position ourselves by engaging in these spiritual disciplines and this relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit works and moves in that. He is our power. He is our sunlight for us to grow. And God's word, his truth, is like our soil, okay? And so as we continue this object lesson, this is part of what I'm talking about, the bonsai gospel. God wants us to grow. We must be planted in his truth, as our nutrients. We must receive the power from the Holy Spirit to grow. Let's continue to look at this. In fact, I want you to look at the... So this is a scripture passage we just looked at, and we talked about that, zeroing in on this remaining in him, abiding in him. The message is not a translation, okay? Now, I'm going to say this. So when I was in Bible college, and in my theology classes, you know, we're discussing different translations, which ones are good, which ones are bad, why are they good, why are they bad, all this different kind of stuff. And the professor is up there listing, you know, sort of here's the autographa, which is the original documents, Greek and Hebrew, and then here's the apographa, right down below, which is like, you know, stuff they've added in, like let's talk about the Book of Maccabees and the Catholic books and that kind of thing, okay? And so between like the autographa and the apographa, you have different translations, and some are good, some are bad, lower down bad, lower up closer to the original text, good, right? And so we're talking about all these different translations, and so being the sort of the swarmy student that I was, I said, hey, what do you think about the message, all right? And he kind of gives me this look, just about 10 seconds, just kind of looks at me, awkwardly. I'm like, oh yeah, I got him done it. And he looks at me, doesn't say a word, gets his marker, walks up to the board, draws a new line, writes hell above it, and then writes the message below hell. And I was like, okay, tell me how you really feel, okay? As a theology professor, he had some thoughts about this transliteration, the message, okay? The message, whatever, it's very creative. Peterson did his homework to do some interesting paraphrasing and whatnot. And actually, in this passage, his paraphrasing in the message of this is actually pretty well done, okay? But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you. Again, most Bibles translate it as abide. Where do you abide? In an abode, right? If my words are at home in you, can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon, okay? Is God's word at home with me? Is it so regular? So think about this. What makes you feel at home? Any thoughts? What makes you feel at home? What is something that makes you feel like you're at home? Well, yell it real quick, because something that's comfortable. Cooking. This is some good smells. That chair that's worn in, it's got a good hole, right? That you kind of, made it comfortable, it's made it yours. What else makes a home feel like home to you? You feel like you can relax there, just be yourself. Family's there, yeah? Okay. What else? Come on. Anything else? You feel safe, you feel secure, right? Those are all true. And in your home, you should feel like you belong. Like, this is where I'm meant to be, right? And if Jesus is at home in our heart, if his words are at home in our heart, we should feel comfortable with what he has to say, even though it might make us feel uncomfortable to do them, if that makes sense. We should feel like, hey, this is right. You belong here, Jesus. You belong here. This is your throne. You sit on it. This is where you belong, because I've asked you to be Lord over my life. Okay? I should feel safe and secure, right? In my salvation, that what Jesus did matters, and what he started will finish. Jesus is at home in my seat of my desires. We use this heart language to describe that, but is Jesus at home in your heart? And it sounds like kind of wishy-washy to say. We use ask Jesus into your heart. And whenever we use that language, what we mean by that is saying, God, I want you to be Lord over my desires. When we use that language of Jesus, I want to ask you into my heart. Our heart represents what we want to do, our desires. So no longer am I the boss over my desires. Jesus, I want you to be at home in my heart, and I want you to be Lord over my desires. I want to want what you want. Okay? Now, if Jesus is, if you say, Jesus, you're welcome to, the home of my heart, so to speak, to direct my desires, but I still want to do what I want to do. Is Jesus going to be very comfortable in the home? No, right? There's going to be some dissonance there, some discord. You're going to be at war with the person you say you're supposed to be submitting to. But God wants us to dwell with him. Think about, you do life in your home. And I think many times we separate, there's these spiritual things, like going to church, reading my Bible, praying, and maybe, hanging out with believers, going to church. I've already mentioned going to church. There's these spiritual things, and there's everything else. There's going to work, there's doing school, there's doing my chores, there's doing, bills, it's, whatever it might be. There's spiritual things, and there's non-spiritual things. Obviously, there are some things that are going to draw us closer to the heart of God, engaging in prayer, engaging in serving and fellowship and those kinds of things. But everything matters to God. Everything, in essence, is sort of a spiritual exercise. And if we're doing life with Jesus, if he's abiding in us and he's at home in our hearts, so to speak, directing our desires, and there's this unity there, right, in one mind, one spirit, then everything we do should be in light of that, right? And everything, we're doing life with Jesus because he is living through us. And so that's a good question for us to remember, right? Am I living with Jesus, or am I compartmentalizing Jesus? It's very easy to compartmentalize Jesus, right? we can't do that. Sometimes I had a good friend in high school, and he said something I'll never forget today. He was sharing his testimony. He said, you know what? I realized for a long time that I was dating Jesus. I was dating Jesus. And the whole time he thought we were married. And I was like, dude, that's a weird way to put it. You know, that's a weird way to put it. I was like, okay. He's like, follow me. Listen. He said, listen, I was dating Jesus. We talk on the phone every night. And, you know, we hang out on Wednesdays. We hang out sometimes and go on dates on Sunday mornings, you know. But during the day, I kind of just didn't think about him, just did my own thing. And then I realized I'm married to him. He gave me everything. Everything is his, not just some nightly phone calls and prayers, not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday nights or whatever it might be. God has given us everything. Are we living with Jesus or are we compartmentalizing Jesus? And so whenever I talk about baptism with somebody, I do talk about the idea of marriage to some extent. This is a covenant you're making. This is a forever decision. When you get baptized, you're saying before the world, this is forever. God started something in me, and he's going to finish it, and I'm going to walk with him. There's going to be seasons up and down, but I know where I'm going to end one day. Okay? So let's not compartmentalize Jesus. Are his words at home in my heart? Or is there some dissonance there? What's also fascinating about this passage is Jesus is referencing a famous passage in Isaiah. If you want to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, it's called the Song of the Vineyard. And this is Isaiah talking to the Israelites. Essentially, you guys are going down. Okay, you've had every opportunity to grow closer to God, to make things right. God has done everything possible for you, but yet you have not produced what you should have. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I've loved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it, and planted it with the finest vines. Didn't hold. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Jesus, God is telling the people of Israel, you had everything. There was no other country that had the temple of the living God right in the center of it. No other country or nation had God's word delivered to them from a mountain. No other God provided leaders to them. No, God did. They were given everything possible, every chance of success possible for this vineyard to succeed, for this nation of Israel to bear fruit and be a witness to God's holiness and goodness. Every chance they needed to do that was there, yet they still failed. It's like my bonsai in a box, right? Everything it needed to survive and to flourish was given to me, yet I still killed it, right? That was the Israelites. They were given everything possible. He said, what more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Just think of how patient God was. Why then, I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I am about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall. And he's talking about their exile and what will happen eventually underneath the Babylonians. For the vineyard of the Lord of the armies is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. The plant he delighted in, he expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair. And so Jesus is alluding to this passage. He's talking about, I am the vine. You could not be the vine yourself. You've been given every chance to produce. So I will have to be the vine for you, right? I'll be the true vine of Israel, since you cannot grow rightly in your own strength. The law illustrated that they could not be righteous in their own merit, right? Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it for us. On the cross, his mercy and justice met. So God, Jesus, will be the true vine for us. All right. moving on. So clearly bonsais need to be watered daily and given nutrients. Okay, they need lots of attention. This is our truth in relationship. We need to be watered daily by God's word. We need his truth in this relationship. They need to be outdoors in real light. Bonsais are fickle. They need the real light. They need to be out there in the sun. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without God's word rooting us and his Holy Spirit empowering us. Brings us to our next key thing. So we talk about positioning. And here's the painful part, pruning. In order for our bonsai to grow well, you must cut off some branches. Okay, and Jesus alluded to this. I can only be God's masterpiece if I give him artistic control. Anyone here, this kind of brings up an interesting debate. Which you prefer, book or movie? Raise your hand if you prefer the book or the... Let's do one at a time here. I'm trying to phrase the question right. So, debate, which is better, the book that came first or the movie that was made inspired by that? Who prefers the book over the movie? Book people, unite, okay? Who's like, you know what? If the movie was good, I prefer the movie. Movie, all right, good film buffs out there. See, I kind of like both, right? And I'm sort of torn on this. Depends on the book that I've already read, if it's a book I grew up with. You know, my kids went to go see The Wild Robot recently. It just came out in movie theaters. It was an excellent film. It's based on a series of books. And, you know, my wife homeschools our four kids. There's a whole homeschool curriculum that kind of, you know, took as well as nature science and whatnot before they did that. And so watching the movie was part of that sort of culmination, which was cool. And Brooke asked me, say, hey, should we try and read the book before we watch the movie? And I was like, nah. I want to enjoy the movie. I don't want to, like, know what happens in the movie, you know? Because I feel like the book expands your appreciation for the movie. You know, the movie's like cliff notes. You enjoy a short, quick story. And honestly, I don't care about it that much. So I'd rather just enjoy the movie. And if I, you know, read the book with the kids, great. But I was like, no, let's watch the movie. I realized that the movie is someone taking artistic license with the source material, but if it's really done well, I want to enjoy it on its own merits. And so many times I think we want to take artistic license with ourselves. God, I have a pretty good vision for how I should look. I have a pretty good idea of what I should do with my life. God, I've got this great dream. I want you to bless it, right? If we're going to be God's masterpiece, we've got to allow him to have artistic control, you know? And, you know, talking about movies, this has happened well, this has happened poorly. Think of Lord of the Rings, right? Those movies turned out really good. We're not going to talk about the Hobbit movies, okay, or the TV show, but the original Lord of the Rings, good movies, right? Artistic license, but they made great things, right? I grew up reading a lot of Clive Cussler novels, you know, the sort of ocean adventure books and whatnot. I love me some Dirk Pitt. There's some good escapist literature back in the day. And they finally made a movie based off of Dirk Pitt and the Clive Cussler novels called Sahara. It had Matthew McConaughey in it. Okay, whatever. But Clive Cussler, the author, sued the director and the production company because he thought they did such a horrible job with his character. Right? Yeah. They, I mean, Matthew McConaughey, he's great, whatever, but he is no Dirk Pitt. Okay, let's just be honest. If you know anything about Clive Cussler. And so it turns out different ways, but we've got to trust God to have artistic license with us if we're going to be his masterpiece. And that might be painful. That might be painful. Look at the passage in verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Okay, the gardener is the one who cultivates, who shapes, and makes those choices about the plants. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And then he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God wants to shape and mold us in a way that looks more like his son, that's good for producing fruit, that reflects who he is, but that will be painful. I'm going to watch a short video clip here. The full length of the clip is about 12 minutes long. And I want to encourage you to watch it, but we're only going to watch about 2 minutes of it and you can get the gist of it. But it gives you a good sense of this sort of this constant battle we have with God. God, I want you to transform me. I want you to change me. I want you to prove me. Ooh, but you want to remove that? I'm not ready to change that. Oh, okay. Well, here we go.
The video used can be viewed at skitguys.com/videos/gods-chisel. The first 3 minutes were used.
Okay, and that goes on, all right, for quite some time. It's about a 12-minute video, but you get the idea. Many of us just want to talk, and just being honest, right? But we're willing to do the work. It does require work, but it does require us to submit to the chisel, to submit to the pruning shears. And it's scary because it requires us to trust God in a profound and deep way. And so we have to ask ourselves, really be honest, will I choose the chisel? Will I allow God to use his pruning shears to cut out what does not belong there, what does not look like his son? And it's a scary proposition, right? It means giving up some things we may not want to give up. It means maybe evaluating our personality, our personal character flaws in a way that's honest. And no matter where we are in our walk with God, there is always something to chisel off. Maybe in our walk with God in a younger age, maybe those branches are big that need to be cut off. Maybe those chunks of the rock that need to be cut off are boulder size or chunkier. And as we grow and become more and more in the image of Christ, maybe it's just small little splinters that have to be chiseled off. Maybe it's just a small little piece right there. But there is always something that God can continue to work on, because the more that he's able to work on us, the more we're able to glorify him, more we're able to be used by him to bring other people into his family. But we have to apply his truth to do this. Our heart branches out for things that deprive the good branches of the sunlight it needs. Because here's the thing. Sometimes I think we can have our cake and eat it too. God, I don't really feel like growing in this area. I don't really want to take a hard look at my character in this particular area. And I'm still going to try to be faithful to you, right? But the problem is, when we have areas that we're not submitting to God, it is casting shade on the rest of what may be good or trying to grow. And so we must allow him to cut these branches off, because what we invest our time into, our passions into, that's time and passion we're not investing into something else that God would rather us invest into, right? So we must allow God to prune off these branches that are depriving the things that he wants to do in us and grow in us. And so we might need to prune our calendar. Are we too busy? Are we investing our time into things that may seem innocuous at first? Might just be like a hobby here and there. Maybe a hobby's gone out of control. But there's all kinds of things we can do with our time. The question is, have we put our calendar on the altar and say, God, what do you want me to do with it? How am I using it to glorify you? Now, we could be so busy serving God, we forget just to be with God, right? We have to find balance. Some homeostasis there. Do my expenditures need pruning? How I spend what he has given me, my resources and talents, am I spending them in a way that honors him? Or am I being frivolous in some ways? Am I not submitting to him and how he wants me to give to him and support other people? These are all, how we spend our time and money, it reveals our hearts, reveals our passions, and it reveals our true value for us as well. And so bonsais need pruning if they're to reflect the gardener's vision. If you want to reflect Jesus, God's as a gardener's vision for how he wants to communicate who he is through you, then you have to submit to his pruning. And it's painful and it's scary, but that is what's necessary. Lastly, if we position ourselves or are willing to be pruned, we should be producing. We should be producing fruit. If I'm to grow into what God wants me to do, I need his direction. I need his direction where to go, what to do. And that means a number of things. Now, some of us might go, you know, I know my gifts. I know how to use what he's given me. But again, this requires humility of us. God, how do you want me to produce good works? In other words, how do you want me to serve? How do you want me to disciple? And not just assume that our particular vision for how to do this is right. And so pruning is about cutting off the old. Producing is about growing into new. How you're going to become more like his son is up to him, right? How he's going to want to produce new fruit in you. You think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, kindness, patience, goodness, all those things, right? How that goes about, how you're using his spiritual gifts he's given you, ask him. How do you want me to produce fruit? We might go, I have a pretty good idea. You know, as staff, we get together, we try to plan things for the church. But if we don't go to God first in prayer and say, God, we can do all the planning we want to, but we want to ask you first. What do you want us to do? Protect our steps. Protect us from making an unwise decision. If this seems like a great and creative idea, but yet it is not something you want us to do, please close that door, right? And in this area of producing, there are many good things we could be doing. But we're asking God, what is the best thing for me to be doing? I need your direction and what this gift production looks like, what this new growth is going to look like. In John 15:8, Jesus says this, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Wes said something really interesting in a sermon last Sunday. He said, you know what? You don't need a spiritual gift test to know what your spiritual gifts are. And they're helpful. I'm not knocking them. There's some good ones out there. He said, you don't need to take a spiritual gift test to know what your gifts are. You just need to go serve. Just go serve. And you'll learn pretty quickly what your gifts are and what they're not. And yeah, it's a little trial by error. And, you know, for that, some of us may go, well, that's not my gift. Well, you know, stacking chairs, that could be anyone's gift, right? Maybe you don't have the gift to teach, maybe you have something else, but sometimes you just gotta try us and say, God, I trust you. What do you want me to do? What does this look like? I'll just serve and where it's needed, and you do the rest, God, and you will develop my heart through it. The fruit in our lives is born from experiences God knew you would grow from. Many of the things that we're able to do is because we went through something difficult. Asking God, okay, you put me here, now what? What do you want me to do with the circumstances you've given me? And what can I learn from it? What can I gain from it? And how I can benefit other people? And we've all got hurt. We all have baggage. We all have someone who's done something wrong to us or some tragedy we've endured. You know, our hurt can define us. It can destroy us. Or it can deploy us. We can let it just become our identity, right? This was done to me. I'm a victim. We can let it just wreck our lives and destroy us. Or we can let it deploy us. We can take this awful thing that maybe happened to us or tragedy and say, God, how can you redeem this? How can you deploy this for your ministry and blessing other people that I can take this hurt and heal others? Mr. Miyagi. Okay, that's a Mr. Miyagi quote. Ready? Mr. Miyagi from Karate Kid said this, "Tree will heal if it has good roots." Tree will heal if it has good roots. If you're rooted in Christ, he will heal you. And not only will he heal you, he'll redeem you and use your brokenness or past hurts and experiences to help heal other people as well. I firmly do believe that. Lastly, what's kind of at stake here is the more fruit we produce, the more trees we plant. Disciples make more disciples. When a tree produces fruit, well, what happened? What's in that fruit? Seeds, right? The seeds fall down, they get planted in soil, and grow more trees, more fruit. Disciples make disciples. When you bear fruit, you will create more disciples. It's part of it. And part of this might mean putting our dreams in the altar, saying, God, I think this is how my life should go, but I will submit to you. And, Phil Fisher gave this interesting testimony. He said, I was doing all these things for God. I know recently he's kind of come up and been a little bit weird about some things. But he talked about the failure of VeggieTales and Big Idea Productions. He realized, I was doing all these things for God. I'm doing this for you, God. I'm doing this for you. And he basically realized he was just, this is my dream, and God, I want you to prove it, right? And we can use this language of, well, I'm doing this for you, God. I'm doing this for you. The question is God even asking you to do that in the first place, right? Or is this just my dream? I'm putting the God stamp on it. It's very easy to do, very subtle. It's a very fine line we can easily cross. To wrap it all up, I know we're coming down to the end here. I want to give us a few minutes to pray. If we position ourselves daily with Christ, given permission to prune what does not belong there, then we can produce new growth under his guidance. If we position, allow him to prune, we will produce. Position, prune, produce. And so if you're hanging out, if you've got grandkids, you're hanging out with them and they ask you, or you have a teachable moment to explain to them how to grow to become more Christ, how to grow as a better Christian and grow in this understanding, look at this plant here. Let me tell you about this plant. It doesn't have to be a bonsai tree, right? Well, how does this plant grow? It has to be positioned in good soil. It has to receive sunlight. It has to be pruned and taken care of to some extent. Dead branches have to be cut off. And this tree, if it's healthy and good, will produce fruit, will produce seeds. And then you can expand on it from there. These are useful tools. This is your object lesson today, to remember, to pass it on, to make more disciples. So hopefully it was beneficial for you. This is the bonsai gospel. And anytime you're discouraged about whatever plants that are dying in your household, you can be reminded of this as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your patience. That you do grow things. You grow us, and it requires time. That you don't expect us to be righteous overnight. You don't expect us to be just like your son overnight. You don't expect us to just have it all together overnight. You walk with us. You want to dwell with us as we try to dwell with you, make you home at our hearts. May you belong here. And may we live with you, not compartmentalize with you, and trust you with the chisel. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now we have a couple minutes here. Mike, where you at? Mike, you got 5 minutes. Sorry, I didn't give you more time. Normally when I go through a sermon, I go through it a few more times and I actually apply the chisel to it a bit and I can whittle it down. Why don't you grab the mic? And Mike's going to take 5 minutes to kind of lead us in some short time of prayer. And then we'll close out our time completely.
Okay. So, wow, what a great reminder so that we can begin to do a better job of bearing fruit in our lives with the fruits of the Spirit, and then also speaking with our family members, our neighbors, looking for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them, and then also to one of the things that I've been working on trying to do, and the Lord's been moving in my life, to look for opportunities to pray with people. The number of times that people have come up to me and said, oh, this is hurting my back or my leg, or this is going on, or in my family, there's this kind of thing happening. And the Lord has started prompting me to, rather than say, okay, I'll pray for you when I say my prayers at night or whatever, the Lord has been prompting me to say, can I pray with you about that right now? And you will be amazed at the number of times that the Lord brings people into your life that you get to pray with them on the spot right then, and it becomes a great opportunity to, if they don't know Jesus, to get a chance to pray over them and pray the gospel over them, for one thing. Or if they do know the Lord, to pray with them, and because it's just a part of our lives. So as we are praying on a consistent, regular basis throughout the day, and this is something that is just revolutionizing my life, and I think you'll find the same thing. So let's take some time and go to the Lord in prayer, okay? So Father, we are so grateful that your word tells us what kind of fruit we should bear in our lives, as in Galatians in chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, where you talk about love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, temperance, all the things that, as your word says, there's no law against those things. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would walk with us throughout each day, that you would renew our minds so that your Holy Spirit would be prompting us throughout the day to be seeking you, and that we would not have a relationship with you that looks like what Daniel was talking about as far as dating Jesus, but that we would abide with you throughout the day, and that your Holy Spirit would abide in our hearts and our minds throughout the day, that we would be seeking what you would have for us throughout each day. Father, that you would mold us and shape us, and if it takes pruning or chiseling, to do that also, to make us to be conformed to be more like you. Father, we have no shortage of failures in our lives and things that we do wrong or say wrong or react in ways that are less than what you want us to. Father, we ask that you would help us, that our first response would be, what would Jesus want me to do now? How would your Holy Spirit lead me to behave in each situation throughout the day? Father, we ask that you would help us that as we spend time with our family members, whether they're parents or siblings or children or grandchildren, help us to look for opportunities that we can point them to you. Father, we love you. Help us that we would be able to demonstrate that through the things that we say, the expressions on our faces, attitudes that we have. Father, give us an attitude of gratitude in our lives, moment by moment. Father, we think about Pastor Wes and his family, how they've all got pretty significant colds, and we ask, Father, that you would help them to begin to heal up, and that you would get them well, and that you would cause their fevers to break and the congestion to leave their bodies. Father, we ask that you would be with all these families that have, and the people that, throughout the country that have had such devastating rains and the floods. Help them as they begin to put their lives back together, that this would be a time where they would seek you. And Father, we think about the elections that are coming up. We ask that you would help us as a nation, that we would elect people that would seek you. And Lord, regardless who the new president will be, we ask, Father, that you would bring people into their council that would provide godly counsel for them, and that they would be willing and to hear from you and from your counsel. And Father, we ask again that you would watch over Israel, and that you would continue to protect them. And Father, it just looks as though we are coming close to the times when you will come back. So we ask that you would help us to be always, as your word says, looking up and being prepared for when you're going to split the eastern skies. Father, we just ask that you would help us to be found ready and working and serving you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.